First Samuel 24, we'll start reading verse 1 here. First Samuel 24, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him, and as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. All right. So we'll look at, just like this, it had been real long ago. We'll look at something maybe here a little bit different. But a few things first. It says in verse 4, the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemeth good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. First thing to get before we get going is 1 Corinthians 15:33 is a good verse to know. He says there, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's just a fact, man. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I'll just tell you, you don't even have to intend on corrupting good manners to do so. I mean, you or someone you care, you mean well for, you care about them, you might ruin somebody in their life by the stupid things you might end up saying someday. And I know that the justification is, well, he means well, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter what you meant, just by their fruit you shall know them, the Lord says, right? And the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. And these are David's men, and they love David, and they almost ruined him. I'll just tell you, by the way, I've said before, let God be true, but every man a liar. I tell the kids, and I mentioned here regularly, some people are lying and don't even mean to be lying. They're just saying stuff that they just suppose is true or think is true or wish was true, and they're just saying stuff. They've been deceived. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, what? Deceiving and being deceived. So some people don't mean to be lying to you. They just been deceived themselves or misinformed themselves, and then they're just pass along bad information to you. And I say that with this in mind. David's men love him. David's men, I think, really want the best for him. And it says here, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. When did God ever say that to David? I mean, maybe I missed it. Is there a spot where God says, I'm going to give him to you, do whatever you want to him? And they're saying, and that's what they're saying. A lot of people, man, I can't think of a good example offhand. How many people heard, the Bible says, wait a second, I don't think the Bible says that. That's kind of what's going on here. All right, in my mind, I think that is evil communications, but that is of the most evil communications. The Bible says, and the Bible doesn't really say something. This is that thing God was talking about when he said that thing that he never said. The point being, though, here is, you don't have to intend on corrupting good manners and ruin someone's life, and you can still end up doing it anyway. You really ought to be careful. The Bible says this. You always ought to remember this. What does the Bible say? Life and death is in the power of the tongue. You really ought to be careful before you say something. Before you say anything, really. Like I said, you can mean well, and it doesn't matter. Your intentions a lot of times are irrelevant. Like I said, these men love David, and I think they almost ruined them. And I'll just read it to you. It's John 11, verse 39. We've mentioned it, I don't know how many times, I mean, over years. It's been mentioned a bunch, and it's worth re-mentioning here again. Jesus said, you know, he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. Remember, he gets there, and Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." I know I've said this, and I'll keep pointing out, Martha loved Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind Martha loves Jesus. And I have no doubt that Martha loved Lazarus. Jesus has come there to raise Lazarus from the dead, and Martha loves both of them. And I think Martha means well. And really what she's doing here, without knowing that she's doing it, is she's trying to prevent Jesus from working in Lazarus' life. You know, actually giving Lazarus life. I said, your intentions really, they matter very little, if at all. Like I said, she loves Jesus, she loves Lazarus, and that doesn't keep her safe or protect her from, you know, really hindering Jesus' work in Lazarus' life. And that's what's going on here. These men love David. It doesn't change the fact that evil communications corrupt good manners. One has nothing to do with the other. You know, sometimes people intend, they have bad intentions, sometimes they have good intentions. It doesn't, your intentions matter not. It's a fact. Can't beat it with a stick. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And like I've said over and over, sometimes a man lies to you because he knows he's lying to you. Sometimes a guy's just deceived. And he's got bad information. That's why, you know, when I point out to the kids, let God be true, but every man a liar. It's important for you to know what God said and didn't say. So when somebody, whether they're meaning well or not meaning well, says, you know, the Bible says, wait a second, I don't think the Bible says that. You know, but anyways. So 1 Samuel 24, verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I would deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him, and as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Now, another quick lesson from the verse is you better be careful how you interpret God's providence. You know, I guess blessings in the word here, but it is providence. You know, this is the day God was talking about when God said you'll be able to do what you want to him. That's their saying. And I'll just tell you something. If you look back a page, look at 1 Samuel 23, verse 7. These guys are talking an awful lot like Saul was talking on the page before. You know, they're saying, God's finally giving you that thing you want. You know, that's what they're telling them. And it says in 1 Samuel 23, verse 7, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. So I stuck, and he says, God hath delivered him into my hand. Now, I'll just tell you, when the heart is wrong, the workings of God are sure to be misinterpreted. He says, man, finally God's given me what I want. And that's they're telling him, just an awful lot like Saul. Like I said, I think they're good guys. I think they mean well. It doesn't matter. Their intentions are irrelevant. You know, they're an awful lot like Saul. 24:1, it said, it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. You know, Saul is, I mean, it looks like, I mean, it'd be real easy to say, man, God must be blessing Saul. I mean, he finally got rid of the Philistines for a little bit, right? It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines. And then it turns out later, you know, Saul's not really doing that good of a job as running off Philistines as he should be anyways. Because he's, you know, he's chasing David. He's got 3,000 men here out in the woods chasing the guy that's hanging out in the cave. You know, point being is it's real easy for people to say, they really just misinterpret, you know, God's providence. And that's what I think. Saul did it. I think David's men, they do it. I think people just do it. It's real easy to do. I mean, what's the Daniel, sit down. The natural thing is, man, if God's blessing me, I must be doing something right, right? Like I said before, and I'll keep saying this, you know, if God's good to you, all that proves is God is good to you. Well, period. That's all it proves. You know, people have this idea, if God didn't want me to do whatever it is, if God didn't want me to go here, well, he'd stop me. If God didn't want this to happen, he'd close the door. That's not true. You've done lots of things in your life God didn't intend for you to do. You know, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. And it might just be your own heart that's been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, saying, you know, giving you an alibi and justification for doing some stupid thing you want to do. You know, there's plenty of things God has not stopped you from doing. And then people say, it goes both ways. Well, if God wanted me to do this thing, he'd make it easier for me to do it. That's not true either. Most things that are worth doing are you know, honestly, they're probably hard to do. You know, and that's, you know, we saw about Nehemiah this morning. The guy goes to a hard place to do a hard work. You know, doesn't mean it's not of God because it's not easy. When it's real easy to, like I said, it's real easy to kind of misinterpret God's providence. I'll just tell you, here's a good warning as far as there's always a ship heading to Tarshish or somewhere. You don't want to go to Nineveh, there's always a boat going somewhere else. You don't want to do what God wants you to do, there's always, you know, there's always another option. And God doesn't slam every door in your face when you try to step out of line. As a matter of fact, all we like sheep have gone astray. Looks to me like, you know, if you want to go, God will let you go. Everybody remember Jesus talking, you know, Jesus tells them about all the people, you know, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody says, man, we're out of here. Remember that in John chapter 6? What did he say to Peter? He says, will you also go? He says, look, boy, the door's open. You want to go too? So, you know, but anyways, they just something worth pointing out while we're here that, you know, be real careful how you interpret, you know, God's providence. I'll tell you this. Everybody knows James 1 verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, what? Let him ask of God. I'll just tell you, you know what people lack? People just generally, everybody lacks wisdom. And, you know, and the context of that asking for wisdom is trial of your faith, temptation, you know. If you lack wisdom and temptation, trying your faith, we better pray. You know, and ask for it. And it's really worth saying, you got a trial of your faith, you got a temptation, it's worth you stopping and praying, asking for wisdom, and saying, Lord, what is it you're trying to do here? Lord, what is it you're trying to say here, or teach me here, or get me to do, or keep me doing, or stop me from whatever it is? I'll just tell you, people lack wisdom, you better ask for it. It's real easy. Like I said, here's David's men. I think they're good guys. I think they mean well. And just the page before, I mean, Saul was saying the same thing there, saying, man, this must be it. This must be God's blessing. This must be God finally saying, get what you want, boy, you know. And both of them are wrong. And it's not a shot against these guys. It's a warning for you. I mean, you better be real careful how you look at what God might be doing. You lack wisdom, you ought to stop and ask for it. I'll just tell you why it's really easy to make false assumptions about God's providence is because we kind of forget what Psalm 55 says. You know, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You remember that? And then he goes on, says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'll just say, if God says, my ways and my thoughts, man, that's so much higher, it'd be real easy to misconstrue what God's doing. Because you ain't as smart as he is. So you better stop and pray, Lord, what is it you're trying to do here? I mean, Lord, you blessed me. It's worth saying, well, Lord, why did you bless me? Or, Lord, you didn't bless me. Why is it you didn't bless me? I just think people need to stop and pray for wisdom, you know, more than they do. Like I said, I don't think it's here so much, but just in general, I think people have this idea, well, if God didn't want me to do it, you know, that has nothing to do with the price of beans, man. Like I said, you're a testimony. Your whole life has been a testimony as people can do things contrary to what God wants them to do. But so just be careful. I'll just tell you as a side note, I'll just read it to you. It's 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. As far as talking about interpreting God's providence, I think most Christians are people you ought to just stay away from. And this is why I say that. He says in verse Timothy 6, verse 5, talking about evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I know it's a lot of Christians, man, supposing gain is godliness. Things are good. I must be good. You know, big church must be a good church, right? Supposing it gain is godly, from such turn away. Or from such withdraw thyself. Get away from them. I'll just tell you, most of Christianity today has this verse just completely screwed up in their Bibles on purpose. You know, what does it say? Something to the effect of godliness is means to gain. Man, that's not what it says. Though supposing that gain is godliness. I mean, just because you got beans in your pot, you think you must be good with God. And that ain't the case. Everybody knows it's Matthew 5, verse 45. I got to read it because I always get it kind of mixed up backwards in my head. Where he talks about he makes his sun to rise on the wicked and the just. Is that what he says? Matthew 5, verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. See, I did flip it around. But he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. So the sun and your crops are growing, they got rain, it proves you're right with God, right? Nope. It just shows that God is good. He feeds the good people and the bad people. You know, that's what's going on here. Like I said, I think it's a good warning. And the temptation that they're presenting to David here is to take revenge on your enemy. Here it is. Remember that day that God said you could do to this guy what you want to do? This is it. Go ahead. Take your revenge. People talk on the streets, they talk about sweet revenge, right? And there is. I'll just tell you, revenge is kind of sweet a little bit, you know, at first. Because that's how most sin is. It's fun and pleasant for a little bit. And then it all kind of catches up with me. I'll tell you what happens. Oh, you can get him back. Well, what does he do? He got you. You get him back. Now what's he going to do next? He's going to get you back. That's how it goes. That's, you know, we won't turn there for time. But remember Samson? He smiled. Just go. I'll get them back one more time. What happens? Man, it's a whole series of them getting you, you getting them getting you, and you know it's a disaster. You know, but anyways, the thing to do is let God handle things. See, God says, "I will repay." I don't think God told anybody anywhere, "I'll let you get him back." You know, God says, "What does he say? Vengeance is what? Is mine," saith the Lord. But anyways, like I said, it might be sweet at first and satisfying at first, and it's a temptation, I think, for people that's real hard to resist, getting people back. And the other thing, it's a manifold temptation that's going on here. Well, the other part of it is, now's your chance to take matters into your own hands. Right now, David, you could just get up and end all your problems. You know, that's kind of what David attempts to do anyways. He doesn't kill Saul, but he tries to, you know, someone said before, he tried to kill Saul's enmity, which, you know, I think that's, it looks like that's what he's actually doing here. Maybe trying to make Saul like him a little bit more. Maybe hate him a little bit less. Well, he didn't, and he knows he didn't. Saul's still his enemy. He goes on. Look at chapter 24. Look at verse 20. He says, "And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." So see, he looked like, well, Saul must get it now. He must be my buddy now, but he doesn't. He says, "Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men get them up into the hold. So notice, David doesn't ask Saul to swear to him anything. I think he knows better. You know, Saul's got this real pious speech. "Oh, I know God's going to make you the king, and just swear to me you won't cut off my seed," and all that. Like I said, I think David understands, man, this guy, he's just going to be your enemy. You're not going to put an end to it. Like I said, he doesn't ask him to swear anything. I think David knows him too well to trust some appearance of friendship or maybe some false piety that's going on. You know, someone said before that malice often seems dead when it's only dormant. And that's what I think David's got figured out here. And then verse 16, he says, "And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this the voice of my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." And I'll just tell you, people think, just because someone cried over their sins, they think, you know, that's, oh, well, look, he's crying about it. Everybody hear the, you know, expression about proof in the pudding, or, you know, however it goes. Just because he gets up and cries about it doesn't mean too much for too long. I kind of mentioned this morning, you know, lots of people have, quote, altar calls and cry about lots of things and feel a little bit better about themselves, and that's as far as they got. I cried, I felt a little bit better about it, and then just right back to where they used to be. Doesn't go any further than that for a lot of people. It says in verse 17, "And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." There's even Saul talking about, you know, righteousness. He said, here it is. Here's kind of a little glimpse into Saul's, I guess, spiritual condition. "Thou art more righteous than I." What's the implication of that? I mean, yeah, I'm righteous. Hey, you're a little more righteous than me, but come on, we're both righteous dudes here, ain't we? You know, just kind of showing you Saul's not really, you know, he ain't real repentant. He's just kind of making it. He might, I honestly believe he is, but he really isn't. And he says in verse 19, "For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore, the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day." I'll tell you what, Saul's the king. You know, Samuel told him they're going to have this king that's going to be taxing people, taking their sons and daughters. If Saul really wanted David to be rewarded, he'd have done it himself. You know, "The Lord reward thee," you know, said the guy with the big bank account back at the house. Like I said, it's all this very pious talk. And I appreciate that David's not real suckered by pious talk. Lots of Christians are suckered by pious talk. And I think it's good here that David isn't. It says in chapter 19, verse 6. And I'll just tell you, you know, Saul's got a habit of talking real piously. It all really amounts to just nothing. Here's Saul. You see how easy it is for a wicked man to use, you know, kind of pious talk, pious language. You see how really little it's worth. He makes his oath. He swears to God and, you know, really amounts to nothing. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Or we just read a couple pages ago, later, what's he trying to do? He's trying to kill him. You know, just showing you this pious talk is just that. It's pious talk. Look at chapter 18, look at verse 10. Talk is cheap, they say. And there's this here. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Well, it's pretty clear what kind of spirit is it comes upon Saul. It's an evil spirit. And he prophesies while filled with an evil spirit. Like I said, you know, if any of you lack wisdom, I mean, it's real easy to get conned out there. You know, in this case here, you know, David's not. Look at 1 Samuel 23:21. And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." Notice again just how easy it is for Saul to throw out real pious talk. He talks real piously while he's plotting to murder one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the whole Bible. You know, the warning in Romans 16 is, it's not in the original Greek, but it says, don't be suckered by good words and fair speeches. You know, and David, he's not. So that's something else here that's in the story. So David wasn't very moved by, you know, Saul saying, you know, the Lord reward thee good. You know, a lot of the brethren are. Oh, you look good, brother. Oh, man, he must really like me. He likes my tie, says my haircut. You know, people are suckers. What does the Bible say, by the way? I just lost it. Faith are the wounds of a friend. Oh, how does it start? Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, faith are the wounds of a friend, but what? The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. David's not moved by Saul saying, oh, the Lord reward thee good. You know, Saul's good words and fair speeches sound nice, but, you know, luckily for David, he sees through them. He knows they're empty. He sees them for what they really are. You know, if he meant it, he could have personally and properly rewarded David and, you know, done something different than he did. You know, don't measure man by what he says. I guess, you know, Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know. He might talk a good game, but, you know. But anyways, so David knows he still has trouble with Saul. That's why this chapter's over. Saul goes one way, and David says, "I'm gonna still go this way. I mean, it sounds good, but man, I still don't trust you. I know he still had trouble with him. But you know, here's the point of the story: is he didn't give in to the temptation to take matter in his own hands. You know, all the problems he had with Saul, the good just ended him. You know who killed Saul, by the way? Who killed Saul? Well, I'll just read it. Look at 1 Chronicles 10, verse 14. First Chronicles chapter 10, verse 14. Talking about Saul here. And inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him. Talking about Saul. Who killed Saul? God killed him. And I'll tell you, you know who you want to fix your problems? You know who fixes your problems better than you fix your problems? Because God fixes it better than you fix it. But the temptation is, man, it'd sure be nice to just take care of this myself today. Just get this thing over and done with, and you know, God fixes stuff better than you fix stuff. You know, kind of, you know, the moral there. But you know, all these temptations show up, and you know, have your revenge, end this conflict with Saul. You know, fix it all, and notice, you know, David responds well to the temptation. He says in 1 Samuel 24, verse 6, And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. That's real good. Kind of looks past Saul and sees God. You know what? I don't like the guy. Kind of mentioned this morning, some of the brethren are lowlives. You know, so what? They're still the brethren, you know. He looks past. I mean, the Lord saved him just as much as he saved you. Suffered just as much to save him as he suffered to save you. That's worth remembering. That's what David looks past. Yeah, he looks past Saul and says, you know what? He's the Lord's anointed. I ain't going to touch him. He didn't kill him. You know what he does? He cuts off a piece of Saul's skirt. It says in verse 5, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. That's the problem. Sometimes, you know, after you do something, that's when you feel bad. It's kind of, man, I wish I'd have thought how bad I was going to feel about this before I'd done it rather than after I'd done it. But David's conscience accused him, and he repented of what he had done. And it seems, I mean, here's a good insight into David's spiritual condition. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal. And a lot of people look at it and say, man, that's nothing. That's just a little something. But he feels bad about doing a little something. And we talked before, you know, New Testament warns about, you know, being past feelings. You know, talking about your conscience being seared and defiled, and it isn't. You know, David's conscience is very tender. You know, and afterwards, you know, he remembers what he did, you know, and he feels bad. Feels convicted, guilty about it. So David resists the temptation. Saul talks his pious talk, and Saul goes one way, David goes another. And then, of course, after chapter 24 is chapter 25. What happens in chapter 25... David's been keeping a man and his flock safe. That's what's going on in the chapter. Chapter 25, verse 15. It says, this is Laban's men talking. You know, remember David asked for some food, but the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. So Laban's men say, man, this guy was real good to us. Or Nabal, did I say Laban? Nabal, sorry. So David asks Nabal for some food, and not only does the man refuse, what he does is he rails on David. Verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. It says, and he railed on him. And you know the story. So you know what David's going to do? He asks Nabal for some food, man, you know, a little bit of something to eat. We've been taking care of your sheep and your men out here. You know, we'd like a little something. We're hungry out here in the woods. And Nabal just, you know, lambasts, you know, calls him all sorts of names and just rails on him. So what's David going to do? I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. Verse 13, and David said unto the men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So what's he putting his sword on for? What do you put a sword on for? Well, he's going to kill somebody with it. Verse 34. It says, And in very deed as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which have kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unenabled by the morning light any that pisses against the wall. So Abigail meets him and, you know, stops him from doing this. He was going to kill every man. And so every man over there, I was going to kill every single one of them. And I'll just tell you, remember David killing Uriah the Hittite? Well, he thought that was bad. I mean, he was about to go on a genuine killing spree here. Because someone, you know, he even took an oath. Verse 21. And David said, Surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. And more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertained to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. He's taking an oath, swearing, I'm going to kill him and every man over there. I swear to God, I'm going to kill them all. That's what's going on. You know, David, he's going to kill him, and he really means business. You know, here's the thing. Just one chapter before, here's his chief. He's going to kill one man, his chiefest enemy, or chief enemy, whatever you want to word it. Man, his biggest enemy in the world had his chance to kill me, man. I ain't going to do such a wicked thing. You know, the guy's been plotting to kill David, chasing David, all this stuff for, you know, months and months and months. And Nabal's just a fool. Let me know what the word Nabal means, by the way. It means fool. Everybody remember your kid? Nabal's the game, fooling's the game. Or, you know, whatever you know. But that's what it is. The guy's a fool.
I mean, his name is Fool.
If a guy's name is Fool, what kind of person do you expect him to be? I mean, literally, hey, Fool, how about you give me some sheep and some raisins? And the guy acts like a fool. It's like, what did you expect the guy with the name Fool to act like? And that's what it's not his chief enemy. It's just some fool with a big mouth. That's all. And, you know, I'll just tell you, in its temptation, how many people, there's just some fool with a big mouth in their life, and man, they lose it. And they tear up all sorts of stuff just because of some little fool with a big mouth just kind of, you know, let them get off track. It says in verse 25, I should have read this, I guess. But let not thy Lord, this is the Abigail talking to David, I pray thee regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. It's kind of like, yeah, what did you expect? I mean, the guy's name is Fool. What did you expect him to be? Come on. You know, he had this greater temptation in chapter 24, and he's got this much milder temptation in chapter 25. It's kind of, man, this is life, man. There's this big thing, and you overcome it, and then what gets you? And then the next thing you know, you turn the page, and man, here's this little nothing that comes up in your life, and he almost just loses everything. I mean, he acts like a man of God in this great trial in chapter 24, and he acts like devil-possessed Saul because of some fool with a big mouth in a petty trial in chapter 25. And I think maybe, well, you know, it's not the king. It's not my chiefest enemy. It's just some fool in the woods with a flock of sheep. He lets his guard down. Everybody knows 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And his, let any man think if he standeth, take heed lest what? Lest he fall. I think in the Greek it says, hey, you stupid, be careful. Don't get too big for your britches. And I think something comes up and you think, boy, I can handle this. And turns out you probably can't. And maybe he wasn't expecting such a treatment from Nabal. Maybe he's blindsided. You know, he's used to Saul chasing him and, you know, wanting to kill him. But this guy, man, I've been nothing good to this guy. And maybe he expects, you know, he expected different. Maybe that's it. You know, but that's life. You haven't had to live in the world for too long to know things often go contrary to how you expected them to go. So maybe he expected to be different. Hey, bud, you're old enough to know that's life. That things often go differently than you expect it to go. But you know, like maybe it's just that he'd been enduring. He's been enduring for a long time now, running from Saul. And talk about the straw that broke the camel's back. Maybe that's it. Maybe the small temptation wouldn't prevail against him, but that other stuff that's been building, and you know he's been enduring. Maybe that's what it was. You know, Daniel 7 verse 25. You know, the Antichrist's tactic against the saints is. So he's going to wear him out. And maybe that's it. Maybe he's just wore out. I mean, dealing with Saul and dealing with it and dealing with it. And maybe this is just it. But I'll tell you what, that's life too, by the way. I mean, that's it, man. You got this and then this and then this and then this. And that's just how things come. And if God hadn't stopped them, he would have killed Nabal and every man that was out there with him. Like I said, right in verse 22, he took an oath. And amounted to, I swear to God, I'm going to kill every single one of them over there. And verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, this is Abigail speaking to him again, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. What happened to Nabal? He died. Who killed him? God killed him. The big problems, who ought to take care of those? I'll say, man, this is life. I think some stuff, like, man, this is big. I mean, God's got to handle this. The other stuff, too. Just some little fool in the woods. Yeah, I mean, it's a problem. It's a trial. It's a temptation. You're better off just letting God, the big ones and the little ones, just take care of all of them. Verse 34 says, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left and enabled by the morning light any that pisses against the wall. See, I would have. If you didn't come and stop me, I am certain I'd have killed every single one of them. I'll tell you what, you think it was bad reading about Uriah. You know, Bathsheba and Uriah is kind of, you know, that's chump change compared to, I don't know how many men were living with Nabal, but, I mean, like I said, he was about to go on a killing spree. You know, for what? For some little temptation, it just kind of pops up out in the woods out there. And you need to watch out for little temptations. I mean, you ought to be careful in petty trials. I mean, that giving into a little temptation really might be your undoing. And that's what this was, a little thing out in the woods. And it, I mean, David came this close to, you know, losing everything. You remember, we talk all the time, you know, Song of Solomon, remember, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You don't have to worry about a buffalo running through your vineyard. It's the little fox that's going to ruin everything. And you make a big deal of a buffalo and a rhinoceroses, but all the while you get little foxes creeping around everywhere, destroying the whole deal. Remember David, he cut off the skirt of Saul. What afterwards, how do you feel? He felt guilty afterward. And I'll just tell you, I don't think that was a big deal. You know, maybe I'm not as spiritual as, you know, but big deal, you cut off a piece of his clothes. Who cares? But he feels guilty about it. Now imagine you turn the page, the next chapter, he killed Nabal, and I don't know how many men are out there with him. You think he felt bad after cutting a man's skirt off? How's he going to feel after going on a killing spree? He's going to feel bad. You know, and then God steps in, and here's the good news. You know, God stops him. Do we just mention Abimelech here recently? In Genesis 20, verse 6. We'll just turn there. I don't know what time it is. The clock has stopped, so I have no idea. We'll just look there. Genesis 20, verse 6. But Abraham shows up, and he lies, and he says to Abimelech, "Oh, Sarah's my sister, remember?" And Abimelech takes her. He's like, "Man, Sarah's a good-looking woman." It says in verse 4, Genesis 20, verse 4, "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands have I done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her.'" So God said, I know, I kept you from doing this thing. And you think it's bad now. Man, if I wouldn't have put the reins on you and stopped you from doing it, it'd only been worse. And I think it's good to think, you know, there's a lot of stuff, you know, hopefully God, you know, I know God keeps you from. It's Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10. I often think of Solomon. You know, Solomon says, what does he say? Any joy? I have to read it now. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10. It says, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." Solomon said, "Anything I wanted, I got it. I wanted to do it, I did it. I wanted to buy it, I bought it." You know, all this thing. And I think it's really Solomon's undoing. And I often think of that. I think of a Bible like God said, I know I kept you from doing wrong. And sometimes I think it's, you know, I think maybe things aren't as good as you want, and maybe it's the same thing. You know, things were too good for Solomon. Maybe God just, you know, like I said, don't misinterpret God's blood, providence. Maybe God's keeping you out of trouble that you would get yourself in if you had more resources to do it with. You know, the point being is God, he doesn't always stop you. You know, I mean, he stopped David in 1 Samuel 25. Where was God in 2 Samuel, was 11, 12, 13? And David's up on the roof and he sees a good looking one. Where was God then to stop him? He wasn't there to stop him then. You know, I often think about, remember Balaam going off to, you know, one time there's that donkey and it stops him. A couple chapters later, where is he? Balaam ends up dead, by the way, slain in the field somewhere. You know, so, I mean, God doesn't always put the brakes on. I mean, at some point you need to grow up and, you know, develop some character and put the brakes on yourself. You know, I mean, God will, like I said, he asked Peter, "You gonna go too?" He's, you know, "Here's the doors open, boy. And you better be real careful and treat little temptations like the big deal they really are." Like I said, people's heart is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You think it's a little thing. You think, man, you know, you think just hauling off and doing what you want because some fool's running his mouth at you. Man, what's the worst that can happen? I think it would have been the end of David, as far as you know. That would have been it for him. You know, you ought to treat little temptations just like you treat big ones. You know, the little unexpected slip, it just might be your undoing. And like I said, maybe he was more careful with Saul because he realized Saul was a big deal. And then the next page, here's just some fool out in the woods, and who thinks that's a big deal? I'm sure I told you this before. And this kid broke my nose. I'm talking just a little punk kid. It's embarrassing. If I had a picture of him, I'd show you, man, this little punk, nothing kid broke my nose. You know how he did it? He punched me and I wasn't looking at him. He sucker punched. I mean, made a fool out of me. But that's how it goes. I'll just tell you what, that's how it happens, man. You don't see it coming and you're done. I'll just tell you, your enemy, to be sober, be vigilant. For your enemy is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, right? So you're told, what's your enemy? He's like a roaring lion. How do lions attack, by the way? I mean, very rarely, I think, does anybody get a full frontal attack from a lion. He jumps on your back and bites your throat out when you had no idea he was even there. The things that you don't see coming might be what does you in. The sucker punch, it might be what gets you. You better tread lightly. And I mentioned Noah before. A lot of the brethren talk, Noah, he drank some wine and he got drunk and had this deal with Ham in his tent. A lot of the brethren say, I really don't know. It's, well, before the flood, there was no such thing as fermentation. Fermentation was after. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know how they think they know. I have no idea. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. I don't know. But I know this. Noah sits down to drink a little bit of wine. All I know is this. Noah did not think, man, this is going to be the end for me. I know that for a fact. He did not sit down and drink that wine and say, you know what? Cheers. This is going to be the end for me. What do you read about Noah after his drunken incident with his boy in a tent? You don't read a thing about Noah after that. And I've said before, Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. What happened to Enoch? Enoch was not, for he was taken. What happened to Noah? How come Noah wasn't taken? As far as you can tell, Noah got drunk in a cave and Enoch never did. I have no idea what Noah knew or didn't know about fermentation. All I know for a fact is this. He never dreamed, man, this is going to be the end for me. You know, my great walk of faith that's going to be remembered, this is going to be the end. It's me sitting down in this tent with this, this new fancy grape juice I just made. And that's how it goes. Everybody that's ever been undone never said, boy, I bet this is the thing that's going to be my undoing. But that's what, like I said, that's what I think gets most people, is the sucker punch. You know, Saul, chapter 24, that's a big deal. Better tread lightly. Be careful. Be prayerful about it. Chapter 25, it's just some fool in the woods. It turns out you still better be careful. If it wasn't for Abigail showing up, I mean, David would have done disastrous stuff. Some fool with a big mouth, just some little nobody in the middle of nowhere would have been his undoing. And, the whole point is this. You better tread lightly, and just like do like the Lord says, is watch and pray. Like I said, everybody in the history of the world that's ever been undone never thought, man, this is me thing that undoes me, if that's even good English. And so you see temptation in chapter 24, guy handles it right. You turn the page, a smaller temptation, the guy handles it all wrong. And I bet I know you've been in the world long enough to know. I mean, that's life, man. And just so happens, you haven't been undone yet. But you never know. The next little thing that pops up, it might be it. So I think a good thing to do is, if you lack wisdom, what? Let him pray. Something comes up, it's good to say, Lord, how should this be handled? So, anyways, let's now be dismissed in prayer. Jordan, pray for us, please.